we are ready for our second session. And if you haven't figured it out yet, it's on promoting the ministry of a church plant. So we're going to be blessed by hearing the director for Southeast Church Extension, the Reverend Daniel Nave, the most holy father of Tennessee. And that is true. That is not true. All right, let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll turn things over to Dan.
Before you do that, please, yes. Bob Cosby's brother Earl passed this morning. So can we pray for their family?
Yes.
And he just recently came to the Lord. Is that right? So can we pray for Bob's family?
Bob, we'll definitely do that. Our condolences to you and yours, but we rejoice for that news. Let's go to the Lord together. Father, when loved ones are lost, and we've prayed for them for decades, I'm certain, to awaken to the truth of the gospel, to know the love of Christ. And every one of us can catalog in our own minds loved ones, parents, siblings, children, perhaps. Father, we just think of those that are the nearest and dearest to us that are apart from you. And then the great joy that it is to know that they finally relent from their hard-heartedness or from that which would have kept them from their own blessed eternity in your presence. We rejoice in that decision that's been made in Earl's life. And Lord, apparently you saw it fit to bring that life to its conclusion. And now, forever, this man will be in your blessed presence. We celebrate that. We celebrate that and we rejoice for that. And yet we recognize that while we're here in this world, that the void of that person's presence in our life and the fact that we'll never have any more conversations or time spent with one another is going to be missing from us. We do know it's but a temporary thing, and we realize that against all the measure of eternity, it's nothing more than a drop in a bucket, but it's hurtful now. So we pray that you would give incredible comfort to Bob and all of his loved ones in the time of this loss, and with it being as fresh as it is this day. Lord, I pray that your grace would be just so especially evident in their life. Give comfort and mercy. Lord, if there are other loved ones near to him that are even more keenly feeling this loss, come alongside them. Help them. Let their tears be wiped away by your powerful hand. And Lord, it may very well be that there are others who need to know the same Savior that he came to know. And so, Father, may this confrontation with mortality be something in their own lives that would allow them to realize their need for salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we lift up the whole Cosby family. Give your comfort and give life to those that don't so desperately need it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dan, would you come and minister to us?
Thank you, Henry, for allowing me to do this today. I really do consider it an honor to speak to y'all who, many of you know much more about what I'm going to talk about than I do. And so maybe we can be reminded about some things. You see, if your eyes are like me, I discovered sitting on front row, I can't read that. So I'm just going to read it to you. Many church plants struggle with their best kept secret in their communities, and they are. We think we're the best thing that community has. We wouldn't have started a church there if we didn't think they needed it. Raising the profile of a church plant, though, is really important, and that's what helps us touch lives with the gospel. Promotion is important. Now, let me say something before we get started. I don't want to talk to you about marketing. All right, that's not at all. Please don't misinterpret anything that I'm going to say this morning to be about marketing. I believe the best way to promote a church plant is through relationships. Okay, and it starts at the top, and I believe that it's the church planter or the church plant pastor, whatever you call him in your respective organizations. It's his role to do it too, but not only his role. And so we'll talk about some promotional ideas, but in a lot of ways, some philosophy. In fact, if you sat through Brother Charlie's presentation for the first part of mine, you can catch up on Facebook or Sleep, whatever you want to do, because it's the same thing. Okay? There are two outlets for promotion that I'd like to discuss with you all today. One is deliberate promotion, and the other is default promotion. I believe that both of them require a strategy to be successful. And we'll try to lay that out and unpack that a little bit as we go through. But first, let's talk about deliberate promotion. If you're going to deliberately promote your ministry, one of the things that you need, let me turn this clicker on here, is a roadmap. Okay? Roadmaps are so important. You are not going to get where you want to be without a roadmap, unless you know where you're going. And if you know where you're going, you already had the roadmap. Okay? We have to have that roadmap. At Southeast Church Extension, we use we outline that idea with four words. They are values, purpose, vision, and strategy. Okay? That's how we do that. Values are who you are. Okay? Just whatever that is. And hopefully, anyway, values, the who you are, those are things that you've identified from Scripture. Charlie, you mentioned the 21, signs of a healthy church or vital signs. Those kinds of things. They're things that we can't compromise, things we won't compromise, and they really are who we are. They're our personality. The second one, purpose. So if your values are who you are, purpose is why you exist. Okay? What are you going to do with who you are? Why are you even there in that community? And then after that, and Charlie did such a great job of talking about vision. Vision is what we want to do. And let me plagiarize Charlie's presentation a little bit here and read you his definition of vision again, because it was so good. Seeing clearly a future church that can be there and must be there, believing God will enable his people to overcome all challenges. That's a really good definition of vision. And you have to have vision if you're going to have a successful ministry. I believe that. Now, we're tempted to say, well, we're just going to preach the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit do it. That doesn't work. It didn't work in the Bible. That's not the way it was ever done. Because God has sovereignly ordained that he would use people to implement that. And so, if we aren't doing that, we're living in sin. One of these days I'm going to write... Did you turn this on yet? Okay. One of these days I'm going to write a book. I don't know what's going to be in it, but the title of the book is going to be Things That Need to Be Said. Okay? Yeah, right, yeah. And we're living in sin. If we don't follow the philosophy of ministry that's outlined for us in the Bible. And then the last of that, so your values are who you are. Your purpose is why you exist. Your vision It's what you want to do. Now think about it. You can't come up with a purpose of why you exist unless you know who you are. And you can't come up with that vision for where you want to go with this ministry unless you know why you're there. And then you have to have a strategy. And Irvin and I and Henry, I know a lot of y'all, you get into churches and you evaluate their ministries. And we go into churches who have these amazingly written vision statements. They're published in the bulletin every week. And people have them memorized. And they've never done a thing with them. Because they haven't identified a strategy to implement their vision. That's where the roadmap is in, comes in. We have to have a strategy, and as we'll talk about in a few moments, the strategy is important even when you don't expect a ministry that has now come to you. Promotion really needs to be a part of that natural strategy for our church, but how can we promote unless we have a plan? What are we going to promote? Listen, we're selling something. Here's another one of those things that needs to be said. We're selling a product most people don't want. You know that, don't you? They couldn't care less about expositional Bible teaching. We pride ourselves in it. We need to do it. It's a command from Scripture. And if you aren't preaching expositionally, you're living in sin. But most of the world does not want that. So our task is to present Bible exposition in such a way that the Holy Spirit can grab their hearts and help them want that. That's the strategy that we have to come up with. And so when I use the term deliberate promotion, what I mean, deliberate promotion is the things that your church does to provide exposure to the community. Things that you plan and things that you prepare to do. And I believe that you need a plan for your ministry before you can ever begin the process of preparation. Okay, let me give you a couple examples of this. Henry and I were the founding pastors. Henry was really the church planter in Remington, Indiana, at Heritage Bible Church, and God gave me the honor of coming behind him and being the founding pastor, and now Chris Allen is the pastor of that church. Where's Ken? I saw Ken Chipchase was one of our interns. He was there for a while. So y'all know this picture. That's the truck stop in Remington. It's interesting. Remington is 1,600 people if you count the cats. Lafayette's, what, 30 miles away? And Lafayette's tens of thousands of people. Purdue is there. In the atlas that I have, I can go out to my Jeep right now and get the atlas and show you on Interstate 65 between Chicago and Indianapolis, Lafayette's not on that map, but Remington is. And the reason, it's the truth, and the reason is because 1,000 trucks per hour come down that road, both directions, and so there's two big truck stops at Remington. In truck stops, if you've ever been in one, there's oftentimes on the wall a place to put like business cards or promotional materials. And we never did that at the truck stops. Now, if you're building a ministry to people who are at truck stops, then you want to do that. We didn't do that because that wasn't the purpose for our ministry. We wanted to reach Remington. Now, if someone from the truck stop came to us and needed ministry, we're tickled to do it. But we didn't promote our ministry at the truck stops because all they were getting was Mountain Dew and a Twinkie, and they're on their way. We wanted to reach the people in our town. So a truck stop ministry didn't fit our ministry model. So there's nothing wrong with that. I want to talk with you in a little bit about figuring out who's not getting reached in your town and going there. Okay? You have to know who you're trying to reach. And very few churches reach everybody. So if you're planning a church, if you're thinking about building a church in a community, you need to kind of try to figure out who you're going to reach and then attempt to reach those people. This is an interesting picture here. I cropped this picture out so that you wouldn't see the old smoky moonshine picture at the top of it. In Gatlinburg, Tennessee, you know, moonshine's legal in Tennessee now. And in Gatlinburg, there's these moonshine places. And this is one called Old Smoky Moonshine. And this little courtyard is right off of the parkway there in Gatlinburg, if you've ever been there. And you see all the kind of Cracker Barrel rocking chairs and the little stage. On that stage, they have live bluegrass music. Okay? The idea is to draw people into that little cove so that they'll go in and do moonshine tasting. So they've identified who they want to reach. They never play rock and roll music in the cove. They don't do it. There's never 40s big band music in the cove. There's never a gospel quartet in the cove. Because their purpose is to reach people who are going to be attracted to what they're selling. Let me transition over to kind of a business model for a minute. Whatever it is that we want to share with people, we've got to figure out how to present that in a way that would honor Christ. Let me do one more. Irvin and I, a few years ago, did a what we call reality check, which is a church assessment in a church. And as we interviewed all the people, we heard over and over and over again, there's this other church in town. They're doing everything. We're never going to keep up with that church. So I call those kind of churches First Motorcycle Baptist Church. So that's why I found this picture online. Okay, you are never going to do what First Motorcycle Baptist Church is doing. Figure out why God has you there. And so our challenge to that church was, okay, First Motorcycle Baptist Church on the other side of town, who are they not reaching? And so we began, when we were doing interviews, after this came up several times, we began asking people, all right, you're mentioning this other church over here. I don't even remember the name of it. It's not important. You mentioned First Motorcycle Baptist Church. And what? Who is there in this town that they are not reaching? And as we began answering that question, we discovered that the people that weren't being reached by First Motorcycle Baptist Church was the people in the neighborhood of this church we were evaluating. It's the truth, isn't it? There's a cemetery right next to the church, which we do in the South a lot. And I said, who lives in that house at the other end of the cemetery? I don't know. Well, why not? Why don't you know who those people are? So one of the strategies that they implemented after we did that was to reach their neighborhood. And now they have a really fruitful neighborhood ministry, and they know who lives at the other end of the cemetery. That's what we have to do. We have to have a plan based on that vision, what we desire to accomplish, but it needs to be something realistic. You cannot reach everybody. So figure out who it is that God has gifted you to reach, and then go there, all right? There are three kinds of churches that have no plan, okay? I call the first one laissez-faire. That's all the French I know, and I believe it means lazy people. I'm not sure, but I think that's what it means. These kind of churches do, like, how many of you read the number before you read the bottom? Yeah, see, that's because we're all lazy. I didn't either, you know. Laissez-faire churches don't do much, if anything, with promotion. They just wait for people to show up. They say they want new people, and I believe they genuinely do want new people. But that seldom happens because we're selling something they don't care about. So where Cheryl and I live in the mountains, you know, there's a Baptist church, I mean, everywhere. There's 32,000 people in our county, and there's over 100 Baptist churches. And that doesn't count the independent Baptist churches. And the, you know, there's a Snake Handling church, and there's all those people, you know. Well, they're up in some holler somewhere. Nobody knows where that church is. And if there's a sign down at the bottom of the road, they haven't mowed around it, you know, and there's kudzu growing all over it, well, nobody's going to come to that church. Another kind of church that doesn't have a plan is, how many people know what that is? What is it? It's fidget spinner. You saw fidget spinners everywhere last summer. You aren't seeing them so much this year. They're still around, but you aren't seeing them so much. You know why? Because it was a fad. It's just a thing. And that's the problem with fads. Fads always go away. And as you all know, and we've tried to resist that in you know, the circles where we run, but y'all know that churchyism nowadays is just about fads. It's about, you know, whatever. But I believe, I'm going to make a prediction, I may be wrong, or I may die first, but probably not. There's going to be a time where coffee houses won't be so popular in churches. It's popular now, but that's come and that'll go. Nothing wrong with coffee houses. I love coffee. That's okay. But don't fall into the trap of relying on the creativity of other people. Okay? Don't fall into that trap. Likely, if you're pastoring even a small church or you're planting a church, there's likely a person in that church who's very creative. I can think of names at Heritage Bible Church of very creative people in that church. Chris's wife is one of them. This has nothing to do with this, but I'm going to tell you this story anyway. Chris's wife has the most amazing talent I've ever seen in my life. She can write with both hands at the same time, both ways. So I'll say, Jennifer, I want to see you do it. So she'll put a piece of chalk in each hand, and she'll go up to a chalkboard, and I'll give her a word, and she'll write it like this. And this way is right, and this way is backwards. I don't know what that means. But it is so cool to see her do that. She's so creative that way. So maybe you could have a sign, you know, that's written the right way, come to Heritage Bible Church, and one is written the wrong way, and all the dyslexic people in town could come to it. I don't know how that works. But you have to figure out who you need to reach, and then go reach them. Okay. Another kind of church that typically does not have a plan, I call these churches with unfocused frenzy. Okay. Ain't that a neat picture? Every year, every spring, in fact, I think they do it spring and fall, but in the spring, where we live 30 miles from Gatlinburg, and so every year they do a promotion where if you're a local, if you can provide a driver's license and you prove you're in one of the surrounding counties, you can go into any of the stuff in Gatlinburg for $5. If you've ever been to Gatlinburg, you know that's a really huge deal. So the aquarium is one of those places. It's a $35 ticket. We got to go for $5. Yeah, I would have been unhappy if I spent $35, but it was kind of cool for $5. And they have all these sharks. Okay? And it's a frenzy, isn't it? And that's kind of the way some churches do promotion. There's unfinished projects. There's unfinished ideas. Because if you don't have a plan, if you haven't thought through it, and I really believe God honors planning. As long as we recognize God has the right to veto it anytime He chooses, He still expects us to plan. And if we don't plan, sometimes discouragement can set in before people respond. So we need that map, that plan. And when we do that, then we can be strategic about how we do what we do. And promotion is really important. But you have to be able to identify what you are promoting. Now, I want to stop for a minute and get some input from you before we go on. You've had a few minutes now, 20 minutes or so, to think about this idea of deliberate promotion. And maybe some thoughts have been coming into your minds about ways to promote the ministry of your church. So I'd like you to share those with me. What comes to mind? And if you don't volunteer, I'll start calling on people. So, you know, it's better if you volunteer. Ways that you can, maybe it's ways that you already have promoted the ministry of your church. What are some things that come to mind? I saw some lips moving, but I didn't hear a voice. Ilona Dyson, what did you say?
I'm thinking website.
Website, okay. Other ideas? Steve?
Every year at the county fair, our church and another church plant hands out, well, the last several years have been 8,000 bottles of high school water. No obligation.
We've done that, haven't we, Chris? Other ideas? I tell you one thing I did. When we were in Michigan, we did that, and we printed labels with the church name on it, on the bottles of water. Never do that with an inkjet printer. Because all we had was a blob of ink. Yeah, because, you know, condensation. Other ideas?
We can participate in, like, town festivals and things.
Okay. Other things, yeah.
On Gay Pride Day in Chicago, one of the churches gave out water with a printed banner, a band around it, and it was a positive testimony for Christ. And the pastor of the church is a friend of mine, and he said, a fellow stopped him and said, "You guys are always telling us how horrible we are." And this pastor got to tell him about Christ and what Christ had done for him.
That is an awesome idea. I love that idea.
Gay Pride Day, they went out there in force and gave out water with a positive message.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Great idea. Others?
Our local newspaper, for free, will put in every week a little blurb about your church. They put in my sermon title and a little bit about what it's about. And, you know, I have to plan ahead because of their publication times and so on. Actually, the statewide Deseret News does that for me, too.
Really? I did that when we were in Remington. I wrote a weekly article that the newspaper published for free, and I discovered not only how ungifted at writing I was, but how much I hated it, and so we eventually stopped. But those are great ideas. Any others?
One of our church plants in Mendon, Michigan, actually right along this river here, follow up to Mendon, Michigan, they held services outside next to the river, and it really, in a park, and it took off. It was an outside service in the summer.
Oh, cool.
There was more promotion in that little town. People drove by and said,
"Oh, yeah.
What's going on?
Uh-huh.
They gained a lot of people.
Yeah. We used to do baptisms in a really public place, and I can remember doing baptisms where people would come with their speedboats on the lake and drop anchor and watch what we were doing. Mm-hmm. Other ideas?
Thursday night, farmer's market in our town. Take off some of the streets, close them off, and the farmer's market and lots of other things. Other churches are down there, but yeah, we have that.
See, you see, what you have to do, not every town has a farmer's market.
Right.
Okay? So it doesn't do you any good to try to have a ministry at a farmer's market if there ain't one to go to. See, but we try so many times, we try to do so much, you know, and so your planning and your strategy has to be deliberate. Let me give you a couple of ideas that we did in Remington, Indiana. Well, that was my slide for brainstorm. Did that make you think of anything else? Okay. Kind of reverse psychology.
Small and didn't need to do that.
Yeah, we could
told everybody
we
else.
We could call everybody in the church in 5 minutes, but we always put it on the TV also.
Yeah.
What was that?
Weather cancellations. Where are you from? You haven't been in Iowa very long, have you? Here in the north, they cancel church when it snows.
No, we got, we cancel church when it's cold. 27 below zero.
Yeah. All right. You get the idea, okay? At Heritage Bible Church, and Henry and Chris and Ken will remember this, this is not an actual picture. And I searched this picture to make sure there wasn't something untoward in it. And I don't see anything, but I just kind of pulled this off. We did a yard sale. One of the very first ministries we did at that church was that they have a town yard sale. They still do that in Remington?
Not the same day as Water Tower Days.
Pardon?
Same day as Water Tower
Days. Okay. So you can, you know, register yourself with the town office and they'll publish a map of all the yard sales in it. So we did that. I think it was probably the first year we were there, wasn't it, Henry? But everything in our yard sale was free. We didn't even take donations. We gave away bottled water. We had somebody grilling hot dogs. I think I don't remember who it was. And everything was free. And then when people would come, and we had baby clothes and all kinds of stuff. And when people would come and they would want to give us money, we would say, no. We want you people in this town to know that we're here to give, not to take. And one of the people that we reached was a young lady who was dating a man who lived right across the street from our church. And we were able to have many years of ministry with that couple. And we wanted to be known as givers, not takers. Another thing we did, and Chris mentioned the town festival. Some of y'all who know me, you know that I'm a car guy, and the faster I go, the happier I am. And so this was our car that when Cheryl and I lived in Remington. The town cop also had a red Z28. And so it was an automatic, I had an automatic friendship with him. In fact, when I got my Z28, he had his first, and when I got mine, I took it to show it to him. And 15 minutes later, he was at my house with a poster of a red Z28. He said, here, put this in your garage. I have it in my workshop to this day. And so every year at the town festival, they had a car show. I don't think they do that anymore, do they? And so we took our car, and everybody in town, small town, you know, 1,600 people if you count the cats. And so everybody in town knew me. We lived on, and we'll talk in a minute about where we lived, but on the main drag. So in the back hatch, I had brochures from Heritage Bible Church, and I had made a poster that said the owner of this vehicle is the pastor at Heritage Bible Church. And we had gospel tracts back there, and it was, I can't say that I know of anybody who came to faith through that, but we're getting the word out, okay? And that's what God's told us to do, okay? The reaping the harvest is his job. But it was a great thing. Putting my Z28 Camaro in the town festival was not specifically written in our town or in our church strategy. Probably should have been. But it did fit in our church strategy, didn't it? It did fit. So once you know where you want to go as a church, then, and I believe only then, you can begin thinking about how you're going to get there, okay? That's deliberate promotion. Interestingly enough, in my ministry experience, that's not the way that we promoted our church most successfully. The way that we were able to promote our ministry most successfully was with default promotion. And what I mean by default promotion is unexpected ministry opportunities that give you opportunity to put your strategy to practice. So you still have to have a strategy. You still have to have a plan for your ministry. If you don't have a plan for your ministry, then you're just going to kind of flounder. That's I don't know, and maybe there is, and you can feel free to contradict me, but I don't know of a growing church that doesn't have, at least in some form, a strategy or a philosophy for their ministry. We just have to have it. So even this fits in our philosophy of, you know, values, purpose, vision, strategy, that kind of thing. But what we found was that unexpected ministry opportunities were the greatest means of promotion that we had in our church plant. I'm going to give you four situations that happened with us. One is location. If you're going to be a church planter, especially in an urban area, Larry, y'all started your church in a very urban, would you say urban or suburban?
Suburban.
Yeah, but there are lots of people there. And you have to kind of stand out. Where we are with all those churches in our communities in the South, we've got to stand out with something. And we love expositional Bible teaching, and that really is a good way to stand out. And when people are exposed to it, they love it. But most people in the South are taught that expositional Bible teaching is wrong. And if you've ever lived in the South, you know that's the truth. The Southern Baptist missionary in our county says that if he sees expositional Bible preaching on a resume, he considers that a red flag. Yeah. And so we've got to figure out, you know, how are we going to reach people? Well, one thing is we need to be visible. Irvin and I were working with a church in South Carolina that was in a very nice office facility. So every Sunday they would wheel a sign out. It was on a really busy road where the speed limit is 55. Where in the South, that means you take this posted speed limit and you add 30. And so the cars are going like 85. And they hardly ever saw this little sign. We need some visibility. What happened to us and the unexpected opportunity that came to us is Cheryl and I bought a house on the main street of town. It wasn't called Main Street. That was another street. But we lived on the main street, which was Ohio Street. And this was the street where the post office was on, and the restaurants were on, and Jen Allen's favorite place in the world, Homestead, was on that, which was a little deli and kind of an Amish restaurant. And so everybody had to come by our house. The first year we lived, and our house was old. It was 120 years old. And we had done a lot of rehabilitation to it, and it was really neat. And that year at Christmas, they wanted to do an historical homes tour in our town, the library. There was a fundraiser for the library. And they contacted us, and they said, would you allow your house to be on our historical homes tour? We want you to have it all decorated for Christmas. And we want you to be there. So we said, sure. I mean, that was a totally unexpected opportunity for us. We were there. We had Heritage Bible Church brochures posted around. Henry's children, they were the kind of the upstairs guardians, if I remember correctly. And we had 360 people who walked through our house in a three-hour period that Sunday afternoon in a town of 1,600, counting the cats. And I used it as an opportunity. And that morphed for Cheryl and me into an annual event where our Christmas present to the church was to have an open house in our home. But then we also invited townspeople. So we printed up invitations every year, and I'd take them to the town cop, you know, who had the Z28. Sometimes it was different people. But every year, we had a delegation of town people who came into our home, and they begin to understand that we weren't a cult, which is what they thought we were at the beginning. We weren't some weirdo group. We were there to give and to share. I say this, and for those of you who are directors of agencies, I'm sure you're already telling people this, live where you minister. Okay? And again, if you don't agree with me, that's fine. When we get to heaven, you'll find out I'm right. I believe pastors need to live in the community in which they minister. Okay? Be there. Location is so important. Another thing that was God used for us was tragedy. And I know some of you who have been to IFCA conventions in the past have probably heard some of this, but we had a flood in our town. It rained. It was in January. It snowed. The ground was froze. It got really warm, melted the 8 inches of snow, and then it rained 6 inches in 36 hours. And Remington, Indiana, is as flat as this floor. Well, we're in Indiana. So just go outside and look. That's the way it is in Remington, except it's flatter over in Remington than it is here. And so I took this picture right down the street from our house. And at one point, 50% of the town was underwater. Not a lot of water, 6 to 12 inches. But 12 inches of water does the same amount of damage as 12 feet. So I woke up in the morning, heard my sump pump running, went down, saw water in the basement, and I saw fire engines and police cars running up and down the street, and I noticed there was a church, an independent Christian church across the street from us, and there was all kinds of people there. And I everything was flooded. So I went over, and I had never met that pastor of that church, and introduced myself, and I said, "What can we do to help?" He said, "We need all your food and all your blankets." So I went home and we cleared out the pantry of all the snack food and stuff we had. And we took all of our blankets and sheets that we had and we took them over there for those people. And for a month, they had at times as many as 70 people living in that building. And it became a really interesting venue for ministry, didn't it, Henry? And I'm like the farthest thing from an ecumenical person that you would know. But when your house is flooded, you don't care if the guy with a bucket is a Baptist or a Catholic or nobody. And so we decided to help the people in our town. And once the floodwaters went away after a few hours, and Cheryl and I began knocking on doors and saying, "We're from Heritage Bible Church. What do you need? How can we pray for you?" And of course, they just poured their stories out. And then I went to the bank. While it was still flooded, one of the beauties of church planting is you don't have a church hierarchy. So we had a steering committee. We didn't have any elders or deacons. We had a steering committee. And so I emailed the steering committee, and I knew we had money in the bank. So I said, "I'm going to go to the treasurer's house, and I'm going to have him give me $1,000, and we're going to go to Walmart and buy things for these flood victims." I mean, this is like the day of the flood. And so I emailed all my steering committee that, and then I said, "And if you don't think this is a good idea, you email me right back." And then I closed my computer and left. That is the beauty of church planting, right there. And we went to Walmart. I don't know if you know this, but Walmart has a program that they will match 50 cents on the dollar for those kinds of donation needs. So we went to Walmart with a $1,000 check, and they allowed us to spend $1,500. And they assigned an associate to us to help us walk through the store and find things that were on sale. And we ended up filling the back of our Jeep with socks and sweatpants and sweatshirts. And we took it over to that Red Cross center that was in that church, and in 30 minutes it was all gone. And we opened our house up for people to come and take showers. There were people over there that literally had been fished out of the water and were wearing the same clothes. And so they were able to come to our house and take showers. And then we opened up a bank account. We had a couple ladies in our church worked at the bank, and so they knew pretty much everybody in town. So we opened up a bank account that we called the Remington Disaster Relief Fund. And I got myself on radio stations and things like that. And that bank was part of a larger network of banks. So you could go to any of those banks and donate money for this fund, and we would then distribute it to flood victims. And in the first 48 hours, we raised $17,000. And we didn't give anybody cash. We bought furnaces. We bought hot water heaters. Yeah, and then what I did was I started going to town council meetings and with a financial report. And they said, well, you know, Reverend Nave, you know, they didn't know me then. People that know me don't call me Reverend, let me tell you. And they said, you don't need to do this. I said, we want to do this. We have asked people in this community to give us money. We want to be accountable to you. And so every month, well, it took us about 3 months to work through that whole thing. And every month I went and gave the town council a report on what we were doing. The other thing that we did, and this is one of my favorite Henry stories, because Henry was traveling a lot, went around a lot, but we opened up our building to be a drop-off place for food. Our church was the food church, the Christian church was the shelter church, the apostolic Christian people were doing clothes, but ours was food. So we opened up our church, turned lights on, left the doors open 24 hours a day for people to come and drop off food. And they did. We filled our church building 3 times. And when I say filled, I mean filled. And we had a pew full, and this is my Henry story, we had a pew full of dog food. 50-pound bags of dog food that Henry carried in personally. And I think maybe he's trying to send me a message because he put the dog food on the front pew. That was the first thing that walked out of that building.
I'd carry him in, and I'd be hauling right back out.
Yeah, because people, and I'm not a pet person, but people love their pets. Some of you, you love your pets, right? And that was the first thing that went. And so doing those things really did put our church on the map, didn't it, Henry? And so you don't pray for tragedy, but listen, you need to be prepared for it. You really do, because it just might come. Another thing that was God allowed an unexpected way to promote our ministry was participation. And Chris made reference to the town festival. You need to be involved in your community. And it doesn't make any difference if you're a small community or a big community. Find out a way to get involved in your community. This is not a we're not compromising the gospel when we get involved in our community. Remember, Paul walked and saw all the idols, right? And then there was the idol to the, what chapter of Acts is that? The unknown God. And what did Paul say? Then he said, you're all a bunch of pagans. I'm not talking to you. No, he said, I know who the unknown God is. Let me tell you that. And so we want to participate in our communities. Henry's kids were involved in sports. And so Cheryl and I went to how many baseball games and basketball games and made friends with people. This was a very rural community, 4-H. You know, we practically had to shut our ministry down 4-H fair week. But we went to the fair every day. And we had people in our church who were displaying animals and who were displaying whatever, brownies they made, whatever. We used that as a way to promote and to participate in our community. I don't want to be known as an isolationist. I want to be known as a person who loves my community that God has placed me in. And so we did things like that. Now listen, if you're going to do this, if you're going to participate in your community, listen very closely. Don't be a jerk. Okay? Don't be a jerk. If you're a jerk, it's better off if you don't participate in the community stuff.
We had a fellow in an IFCA regional up in Chicago who talked about racetrack ministry, the back of the track.
Uh-huh.
And he goes to the back of the racetrack and ministers to the jockeys and all that.
Oh, yeah.
And they had the children. They had a vacation Bible school back of the racetrack for the families of the jockeys.
Yeah.
Unbelievable ministry.
Yeah.
And Elwood, he said there was 2,000 people back there. Bigger than Remington with the cats.
Well, we've been gone from Remington for 4 years. There may be 2,000 now if it counts cats.
There definitely are more cats.
Okay.
I was stunned to hear the numbers that he talked about.
I was too.
And what a great mission.
Yeah. You know, we're members of a church named Ridgecrest Bible Church in Newport, Tennessee. And that church, their pastor has been a missionary for many years. And they have done a day camp in the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. They sign up and they get a pavilion in the park. So if you've ever been there, I know Cosby's have been there. If you go up into Cosby Campground, there's a pavilion there. And our church has used that pavilion for 30 years doing a day camp. And so they bring the... It has become so popular they can't advertise it, because if they advertise it, there's more children than they can handle. You can do things. You can be involved in a community ministry, a community thing. Handing out water bottles is awesome. This right here, when they had the town festival, we did a parade, and so we would build a float every year. And in rural northern Indiana, what float means is decorating a hay wagon. Okay? And so we did that every year. And then as we went, in the parade, they were throwing candy out. Now, what you don't see in this picture is that either before or after the float, Cheryl and I were in the Z28 throwing out candy. Okay? You can do things like that. Band concerts. I can't tell you how many times I've skipped out on Wednesday night church service. I'd get them praying, and then I'd leave and go to the band concert at the high school, because I knew there were some of our church people there. And I wanted to minister to them. And I wanted the staff at the school to know that I cared about what they were doing. Ball games, I mentioned that. Town board meetings, just whatever you can do. One more thing is availability. I hope that picture doesn't come from a bar, but I found it online, so I got it, whatever. We need to be available to serve. And we've talked about a lot of that already. But what the way I want to talk about this one is, you don't have to be first. Be available. And if you are available, when the person who got chosen first can't do it, they'll call on you. It was actually started as a ministry 100 years or so ago. The Fountain Park Chautauqua. And it was started by the Methodists as a way to train Sunday school people 100 years ago. And there were Chautauqua, it's like a campground or conference center setting. There were several of them. It's my understanding that the only one left now is in Remington, Indiana. And every year they have a big gathering. It's no longer really Christian. But every year they have a big gathering. There's, who was talking about Maranatha? I heard somebody talking about Maranatha up in Michigan. It's kind of like that. People own their little cabins and stuff. And families come. It's like a huge reunion. And they would do that. And they would have church services. And the churches in town would rotate. So like one Sunday it'd be the Catholic church, one Sunday it'd be the Methodist church, one Sunday it'd be the Christian church. It was never us. We were never invited, and we were not part of that. Well, one year there was, some political infighting. I don't remember all the story, but somebody backed out at the last minute. And I got a phone call from Pastor Mary at the Methodist Church. And she said, we need somebody to do the church service over at Fountain Park on such and such date. Is there any chance that y'all could do that? Well, my stipulations were, and she said, you can do and say anything you choose, and you run the whole thing from beginning to end. There was no stipulations about anything. And so I said, yeah, we'll do it. And then I called my steering committee and got their permission. That's the way it works. We were not first, but we were available. Do y'all still do that? You're on the rotation now. See, me being willing to swallow my pride and say, yeah, we'll do that ministry, even though we weren't the first person, the first choice, has made it possible now for that church. And they'll have a couple hundred people there sometimes. And I remember that. In fact, when we did that, I had preached for some, you know, somebody liked one of my sermons. That's hard to believe, I know. But the Sunday before we were going to do it, one of the men of the church said, "Pastor Dan, you need to preach that sermon next week at Fountain Park." And so I did. And Chris's family is real musical. And so we had great music and great singing and a really evangelistic, expositional message. It was awesome. And we didn't have to compromise a thing that we believed. And we didn't have to endorse a thing that anybody else believed. We went up on that stage and we proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everybody in that town knew that we were doing it. And they were all shocked because they didn't think we would. Just be available. And don't worry about you didn't get asked first. Okay? Just be available. I would like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 1. First Thessalonians 1, verse 6. Says this. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." That sounds like church planters to me. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Let me render that in vernacular you can understand, because that's a plural you. For from y'all, the word of the Lord has sounded. Isn't that an amazing statement? I hope when I stand before Jesus Christ, He will say to me, "From you the word of the Lord sounded forth. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." Wow, what a testimony. I think it might be fair to say that church promotion has a lot more to do with what we are than what we do. Just be that kind of a person. We have about an extra minute. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Yeah.
Whatever you do, don't assume immediate results. We bought a list once of the new people moving into the community around us within a mile of the church or whatever. The ladies went to the one of those stores, an outlet type store, and got stuff to make baskets. Mm-hmm. And we put together teams and delivered a basket, welcoming them to the community. Something that they would put on.